Well, today we're going to continue our study through Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapters 5, 6, and 7 for the next several weeks as we explore together the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're looking specifically at the disciplines of the discipled. And I absolutely love the way Shannon made it so clear for us today. It's not about us, it's about God. It's everything that we do in terms of our spiritual discipline, the work that we do, the prayers that we do, the service that we give to others. It's never properly about us. It's not to bring attention to our good deeds or our reputation, but it all points to God. And we'll see that in the text today. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you'll join me in looking together at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start our reading today in verse 1. If you downloaded the listening guide that is available to you on our website, then that scripture text is already there in the English Standard Version, which I'll be reading from this morning. So looking at this text together, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, let's take just a moment and maybe do a little bit of comparison. In Baptist life, for years and years and years, we were told that our piety or our reputation as Christ followers, being a Christian, had certain things that were somewhat required. We believe that you're to read your Bible every day, that you're to pray on a regular basis, that you're to tithe a tenth of your income to support the church, that you're also to be a witness, to share Christ with others, and certainly to be on mission as God's people. And while all of that is true, we may compare that to those that are hearing Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees are probably in the crowd kind of listening. They're gathering intel about who Jesus is. This rabbi who comes along without the right credentials would be how they would look at that. And so they're listening to see what Jesus is teaching. And of course, Jesus sees them in the crowd and he's not going to mix his words. He has no reason to. And so he's really saying to the crowd, if you're going to be a Christ follower, if you're going to welcome the kingdom of heaven into your life, you're going to experience all of God's best, then your acts of piety, your righteousness, must exceed that of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees had this knack of doing their acts of righteousness where other people could see them, in some ways demonstrating their love for the law, but oftentimes that translated into it showing their particular position, being righteous in the eyes of others. And they lost somehow the sense of concern and compassion for their acts of righteousness, and it became more about them than those who were hurting. And so as Jesus identifies this first act of righteousness, he's talking about giving to the needy. So it's almsgiving. That was one of the measures of a person's spiritual life, serving the needs of others and caring for them. And Jesus says, now you've got to be careful because you don't want to be hypocritical in this. That's a great word in the New Testament. As we study so many of the words and go deeper, we know that a hypocrite is a mask wearer. It's a person who pretends. They know one thing. They're like an actor. They know the lines. They can convince you that they are really in character, but perhaps deep down inside, their life is anything but that kind of dedication. So when Jesus says, don't be like them, don't be a hypocrite, he's using a word that reminds us not only of the mask-wearing pretender, but he's talking about the idea of authenticity. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite, be real. Don't be a hypocrite, be authentic, be genuine. Be deep in your affection for God and make certain that this grows out of the right place in your life. Verse 3 says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is simply a way that in Jesus' day they would have talked about spontaneity. So when you see somebody hurting, don't be calculating in terms of can I help or can I respond, but instead be spontaneous. Allow the Spirit of God. When God's Spirit impresses upon you a need, then respond. Do something about it. If you lay somebody on your heart, that's for a reason. Pick up the phone and call them. Write them a letter. Send them an email. Get in touch somehow. If you see somebody on the side of the road holding one of those signs or selling a newspaper or something like that, if the Spirit of God is prompting you and moving you to check on them or to maybe start a gospel conversation with them, not just to give money, but to somehow see what their spiritual needs might be. How can you pray for them? The next time you're in a restaurant, whenever that's going to be, and the waiter or waitress comes there, you might want to say to them, I'm going to be praying in a moment. How can I pray for you? You see, if the Spirit of God is moving you or prompting you to do this, then it's very genuine. It's very authentic. As opposed to perhaps doing it for show. Jesus says, when you do this, do it spontaneously. Let the Spirit of God prompt you to do this so that, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now let's think about that word reward. That's another key word or phrase that is found in our text this morning. When we think about rewards, what does it mean to be rewarded by God? Well, you're probably like me. I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, one day. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to experience the presence of God now in difficult days as well as in the times of celebration. The reward of God is the very presence of God in your life, the assurance that your sins have been forgiven and that you're saved, and that one day you're going to be living with Him in heaven forever. And when you get there, you're going to hear Him say, well done. You did the job that I gave you. You were faithful. You were gracious. You were generous. You were spontaneously moved by the Spirit in such a way that your life was lived on mission. That's what it means to have God's reward. If you think of it in any other ways, that maybe you'll get something nicer or a better position or anything like that, then I think you're missing the point. The reward of God is His presence, His forgiveness, and the promise that heaven is our eternal home. Verse 5 says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So the essential definition of hypocrisy is seen here in this text, especially that actions and motives don't always line up with the reality of a person's heart. Hypocrisy means that you're doing this to try to manipulate others, or maybe to even get the applause and the approval of other people. And the reality is, you and I have an audience of one, and that's God. So our prayer life, as well as our service to the needy, both of those are to be motivated purely and solely by the audience of one, that we're doing this as unto the Lord, that this is genuine conversation. This is me letting God know what's on my heart. This passage goes on, and it reminds us in verse 6 that when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So Jesus is really prohibiting a sense of mindless, mechanical repetition here. In other words, prayer is you simply being honest with God and letting God know what is exactly on your heart. What's on your mind? It's a genuine, authentic conversation. There are no special phrases or special words. You've probably heard people that can pray in King James language. It's not that. It's you being yourself. It's communicating with God in such a natural and an authentic way. Jesus says in verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, how does he know that? Well, he knows that because he's God. He knows that because as a disciple, you're in a relationship that's made possible because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so when you're praying, growing in your faith, on this journey, this spiritual pilgrimage that you're walking with Jesus every day, then God knows you. God knows what's on your heart. He knows what's on your mind. He knows the circumstances. Nothing happens to you that God doesn't already understand and know. And so our prayer life grows out of the context of who we are. If we're struggling, we be honest and we say to God, God, I'm struggling. If we're doubting, then we take our honest doubts to God and we say, God, I'm really having a hard time practicing faith right now during this season. If we're struggling with temptation, we tell God, God, would you please help me? Help my mind and my heart and my actions be pure, and may they honor you in all ways. Jesus says that we can't be like the Pharisees. We can't be like the hypocrites. We need to be honest with God. And then down in verse 16, we're going to come back to the Lord's Prayer in another study. So if you look down in chapter 6, verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their rewards. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Jesus gives these instructions in verse 17 because sometimes in fasting, a person obviously is going to be weakened because physically they're not getting the food that they need. And in a fast, they might be staying awake praying. And so they're going to look tired, perhaps. And Jesus says, don't let others see that so that they look to you and say, oh, you must be fasting. Or, oh, what a spiritual person you are. Look at how difficult this experience is weighing on you. Jesus says, don't do that. Anoint your head with oil. That would be a way that people got ready for celebration. Put on some perfume. Wash your face. Look alive would be maybe how we might paraphrase that. And Jesus says, don't let others see that you're fasting or you'll get your reward there. Instead, let God alone know this. That's why verse 18 says that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you see, we get a reward for our service to the needy. We get a reward for our prayer life. We get a reward for the spiritual disciplines like fasting. When we give away or give up something that we would normally sustain or find sustenance for in our life in order that we might draw closer to God. There are several different observations from today's text that I want to go over with you. And if you have your listening sheet, you'll follow along and fill in the blanks on this to help you think further about ways that you can grow in today's study. The word "when" lets us know that the practice of certain disciplines as a Christ follower is assumed. That's what "when" means in all that text. And we saw it in the first few verses when it talked about almsgiving. We saw it under prayer, and we see it again in fasting. When you do these things, it assumes that we are. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that we need to pray and serve others and give up certain things in order to draw closer to Christ. It's an assumption in Scripture. But in the same way, it also isn't so prescriptive that it tells us that we have to do it a certain way. So for me, my best time for prayer is usually in the mornings. I get up early. I love the quietness of the early morning hours. I love to read my devotional then to see what God is going to say to me about my day or about my work or about the circumstances that I'm going through. And I find that God always speaks. There's always a rich reward given right then. His presence through His Word that grows me, that nurtures me, that strengthens me. I cannot imagine going for a day or two or three or longer without first consulting God's Word as the first thing I do in the morning. It's a part of the spiritual discipline in my life. And I do that not because I'm a pastor. I do that because I'm a Christ follower. I want to know what Jesus has for me this day. And the best way I can discover that, the best way you can discover that, is in God's Word. And so when I think about this, the when says your schedule may be different. You might be doing this in the evening. You might have time better in the middle of the afternoon. But the point is, when you do these things for your spiritual growth, God's going to bless. Well, the next observation is this: it's a mistake to use godly disciplines in an ungodly way. That's why Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees there, don't be so hypocritical. You're using good things. You've got right actions, but your attitude is all wrong. And that's the way it is for you and me. When we fail to let the right attitude guide us in our mission, in our giving, in our prayers, in our service to others, if we're ever doing that so that we can let others see us and magnify us or somehow think that we're more spiritual than we really are, then we're using godly disciplines in an ungodly way. So we have this audience of one. Remember that. So you use your disciplines to bring honor to God. You use the disciplines, they're tools to help you grow spiritually. You do those things so that you may honor God in your life, and so that the strength and the nutrition, the nurturing, if you will, of the holy God who created everything that there is can meet you in your quiet time, can meet you in your prayer time, can meet you in your service to others, can meet you and can be there as you give, pray, serve, and a host of other disciplines that are there as well. Here's a third observation, and it's the observation that I've given you about prayer. And you'll see that in your notes. Let me give you four little bullet things. And if you didn't download the listening sheet, let me encourage you right now to write these things down. I think this will be helpful to you. We have four assurances about prayer. The first is this, that God listens. You know, what an incredible privilege that is for us to think about. That the God of creation, the God who made everything that exists, the God who in Christ, you know, Christ holds all things together, and that this God who loves us listens to our time of prayer. Second thing is that God is able to answer our prayer. When we think in terms of God's faithfulness, he listens because he cares, and he is able to do things exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think or imagine, because God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's all-present, he's right there in your set of circumstances. He listens, and he is able to answer. Third, God's will is best. We know that. The Lord's Prayer, when we study that later, will bear that out in so many different ways. But God's will is best. And you discern God's will in his word. You discern God's will in prayer. You discern God's will in careful, thoughtful, prayerful conversations with other believers. You discern God's will through the use of the disciplines as tools that draw your heart closer to God. And finally, God is concerned about our daily needs. There's nothing that you and I can say to God in prayer that God doesn't already know. He knows our hurts. He knows our longings. He knows our wants. He knows our desires. He knows what's best for us. And because he knows what's best for us, we have the confidence that we can bring our utmost daily needs to him in prayer, and God will answer. Well, the final observation is this, that the disciplines are hard to practice, but you will not find the blessing of God, his reward, his presence, remember, his promise. You will not find the blessings of God without the disciplines in your life. Disciplines are hard. That's why they're called disciplines, to set your clock early enough to get up in the morning and have a quiet time, or to stay awake at night late in the evening and have your quiet time before going to bed. It requires hard work on your part. Your giving and your serving of others, it's a discipline. The things that you and I do as we grow to seek to serve the Lord, they require discipline. Well, I get to the application today, and I'm asking each of you to spend some time either this afternoon or early this week, and if you would take each of these questions that I'm asking and simply spend some time prayerfully considering what your answers would be. The first question is this: how can I use this time to let the Spirit of God grow me as a Christ follower? I was having a conversation with my brother-in-law this weekend. He's a bodybuilder and you know, handsome guy. Just everything's going so good in his life. And he works with a group of young men in his church. And I was asking him some things about what they're doing during this season of the shutdown. And he said, well, we've got a 21-day challenge where we're lifting weights twice a day. We're drinking a gallon of water a day. We're trying to transform our bodies, he says, but it doesn't stop there. We are also transforming our spirit. We're spending an additional time every day in prayer, an additional time every day in scripture reading, meditation, memorization of God's word. We're looking for ways to have a spiritual transformation that goes along with our physical transformation. So let me ask you this right now. We're still in a shutdown. We're still in phase two. What are you going to do if it lasts 21 more days or 30 more days or perhaps longer? What are you going to do? How are you going to grow in this time to be more like Christ? How is the image of Christ coming to be more visible in your life during this time, would you be willing to challenge yourself with some transformational goals? They may be physical, but they would also be spiritual. To keep the challenge before you so that you and I might grow more in the image of Christ, so that Christ can be seen in us. It'd be amazing if our church went through a fast. It'd be amazing if we could turn off our televisions or sacrifice a meal or two, or in some way take a break off of social media, or whatever the Lord might lay on your heart, to use the next 21 days as times of refreshing, times of spiritual growth, times of strengthening the connection that you have with an audience of one. Well, the questions that remain are simple. How can I do this and serve others? How can I do this in my prayer life? And how can I do this when it comes to giving up those things that would keep me from serving God? How can I fast? How can I be better prepared? We're going to pause for just a moment right here before we go any further. Next week, as we open God's Word together, we'll continue to see what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But today you may have a question. Something I said may stir up something in your heart and you want to know. And you know, one of the greatest joys that's mine as a pastor is to be able to talk about what it means to grow in your faith in Christ. And so you could email me at frank.lewis@nashvillefirst.org, or you could text the word CONNECT to 615-640-3712, and let me know how I might be able to pray for you or encourage you or help you in any way as we seek to grow more like Christ, practicing the disciplines of the discipled. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time to study your word today. Thank you for everyone who tuned in. And God, I pray that you'll bless, keep, watch over, strengthen, that you'll convict where conviction is needed, that you'll correct where correction is needed. And God, that your church might use this time, this season that we're in, not as a time of discouragement or despair, not as a time of criticism or complaint, but God, as a time of being on our knees and sacrificing and saying to God, what do you want to do in my life so that I might please you in the days ahead? God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for each of us. And I pray these things today in his holy name. Amen.